In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are fortunate today to be celebrating a great feast on a Sunday, but it also gets a little confusing because this Sunday is also the Sunday before the exaltation of the cross. Now, it's not the cross itself, but the Sunday before, so you would think that somehow a great feast would triumph over a Sunday before a great feast. But you would be wrong, because the gospel reading today is for the Sunday before the cross and not for the nativity of the Theotokos, as you might think. Yet at the same time, we would be doing her a great disservice if we didn't give all honor to her even on this day. That's why we're all decked out in blue. Because, as St. Gregory Palamas says, today is the beginning of our salvation. Now is the acceptable time of salvation, says the Lord. He says this is the time of year when we should, more than any other time, put down all earthly cares, forget all of the things that trouble us in this life, and rededicate ourselves to God for the sake of her that is born today. Now, why is her birth such a big deal? Why didn't we hear anything about it in the Gospels? Well, that's certainly a good question. Well, the answer would be most likely, and that this birth that she gave was far more important than any other birth in the history of the universe. And so that's what was recorded in the Gospels. We often think sometimes that the Gospels are just a sort of haphazard collection of sayings among those Gospel writers that heard what they heard and saw what they saw and just said everything down that they could. Well, we couldn't be further from the truth, because the Gospels are very carefully put together. The Gospel writers knew exactly what they were doing. They knew exactly how to present the story of salvation. And especially in St. Luke's Gospel, when he covers the birth of Christ so intimately, and actually he wrote by far the longest gospel, because you have to consider the Acts of the Apostles a continuation of that gospel. It's one long, big historical account, because he writes to the most excellent Theophilus. In other words, he had a person in mind. There was someone that he wanted to set aside this story and say, look, this is an account of the things that have happened among us, and I'm going to be very exact in what I say, and I'm going to be very, very honest in what I say. And so here is what occurred. Yet, St. Luke, of course, also knew the Mother of God very well. We would be quite mistaken if we thought that there was no intimate contact between the gospel writers and the Virgin Theotokos. We'd be quite mistaken. And in fact, we know that at the foot of the cross, the Lord Himself created for her a son who she only had one son, but yet he wants to make sure that she has a place to abide for the rest of her life. And so he says to her, woman, behold thy son, as he's pointing to the holy apostle and evangelist John. Son, behold thy mother. And that's exactly what happened from then on out. What were the conversations like between the most holy Theotokos and St. John the theologian? Wouldn't you love to know all of those years that they spent living together? Did St. John just sort of not say anything? Did he just let it go? Well, you know, she's been through a rough time and now it's her time to rest, and so I'm not going to really be inquisitive with her about what happened in her early life. Would you have been that way? No, of course not. St. John undoubtedly probed her to the nth degree in terms of what her early life was like, about the fact of her parents, Joachim and Anna, just like Abram and Sarah, were destitute of children. And of course, in those days when there was no hope, really, of immortality, children were everything. Children were the continuation of your life. And if you didn't have any, no matter how honorable you are, no matter how great a life you had lived, no matter how uprightly you had shown yourself to be among your fellow citizens, the curse of God was considered to be upon you, because that continuation was not there. Your life was gone. Your memory was gone. That was going to be it. But no, as the Theotokos undoubtedly related to St. John, this is how it happened, that Joachim and Anna were destitute, but yet the Lord promised them offspring that would change the world. And indeed, their offspring did change the world. For we know that the birth of the Theotokos was the beginning of our salvation. She it was who brought heaven to earth. She it was who enabled the Son of God to call Himself the Son of Man. She it was who enabled all of mankind to ascend to God. There was no greater personage in the history of the world than the most blessed Mother of God. If we look in St. John's Gospel itself, don't we see how different it seems to be than Matthew, Mark, and Luke? And this isn't because they were all drawing upon some mythical Q source that scholars had put together, as if everyone was writing down their tales and they threw them all in one source and the gospel writers came along and borrowed as they saw fit from this one source. No, that's not it at all. Each of the gospel writers is unique. They may have seen the same things, but they saw them from different vantage points. They tell different tales from slightly different perspectives. And St. John's is radically different. Now, we could, of course, think that St. John was someone who, well, just by the grace of God, his divinization, his communion with God, his being given the revelation, all of these things, that the Lord was picking on him to do something unique, to do something outstanding. He is called the theologian, and his words are something outstanding. No profounder theologian ever existed. But you also have to wonder, how much was this gospel, this difference in tone, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, that God is love, all these marvelous things we hear about the love of God, the true nature of God, how much of this was told him by Mary? Mary, who was the closest person to Jesus Christ who ever lived. Mary, who raised this babe for years and years and years. And although he may have gotten his trade from his foster father, Joseph, the things that made him the true man that he was, he got from Mary, as all children get from their mother. How many whispered conversations between Mary and Jesus when he was a young man occurred? How many special things did she tell him? How many things did she implore him to do? How many things did they exchange in terms of who God is and what He's all about and what our purpose in life is? Can we think for one moment that the Mother of God was neglectful of these things, that she was intellectually bereft in terms of knowing these things, that she received nothing from her son all of those years, that she somehow escaped all of the beauties that the Lord would convey to her as he was growing up step by step, becoming a man day by day, understanding what it was to become a man, understanding all the difficulties that beset all of us? Did he not have conversations with her about this? Of course he did. This is the wonderful sentiment that goes into St. John's Gospel from the years that he spent with her. These are the things that only a mother could impart to a son. This is the reason why she is so special in our eyes, why we simply exalt her above all other human beings, save from the God-man himself. Because she was there, my brothers and sisters. She was there for many, many, many years, raising her son, raising him to be aware from an early age of what his divine mission was. Because it's a great theological opinion, actually, in terms of when the Son of God understood who he was. When did the Lord, in his divine nature, reveal that to Jesus Christ in his human nature? We don't know these things. But we do know that if the Son of God could be raised at all by a woman, as he was, then there must have been something unique and particularly riveting about that relationship. we would be foolish to think otherwise. No wonder she is honored so much. No wonder that he took her into heaven as the first fruits of humanity. No wonder she who was chosen from before the ages to bear the Son of God could not be left behind when he left. There was no closer relationship that Jesus Christ had while on earth than with his most pure mother. This is the beginning of our salvation. This is why today we turn away from the things that plague us. We turn away from the cares of this world that weigh us down and look to become the best human beings that we could possibly be, the way Mary exhorted her son to do the same thing, the way Mary herself did. This is why she's so important. It's not simply from some sort of nostalgia that we bless the Mother of God, or from some ridiculous goddess worship that came from paganism and all these other moronic things that I've heard in terms of why Mary is so important in the church. No, it's because she was there and she shows us how to live Christian lives before anyone else did. And then when her Lord finally began his ministry, suddenly it seemed the day had come and off he went. And she wasn't surprised. What did she say at the wedding in Cana? Do whatever he tells you. She knew. She knew of all this. She may have known about Jesus' mission before Jesus himself knew. We don't know. But it's a wonderful thing to contemplate. Again, St. Gregory of Palamas gives us a lot of advice in this regard in terms of being these people that we call Christians, these people that follow the Lord, these people that so exalt the Most Holy Mother of God. And I brought it along because I wanted to read it to you. And he speaks of those who keep virginity for virginity's sake, those who have lost husbands and wives and yet remain celibate for the rest of their lives for the sake of the Lord. But then he says this: those of you who are married should not surrender yourself entirely to this world. For the Mother of God, this newly established world, higher than the world, appeared today as the fruit of married life. You who are old, I have to consider myself in that crowd, unfortunately, demonstrate that your thinking is worthy of old age. And do not imitate youth's rashness in your words, thoughts and actions to your own detriment, being carnally minded and living according to the flesh. But yet young people, emulate the elderly, respect them and obey them. Do not be ignorant of how honorable old age is, or that youth is not inferior to august old age. If you are unaware of this, ask the wise Solomon, and you will hear, if men have understanding, they have gray hairs enough, and an unspotted life is the true ripeness of old age. Those of you who possess an abundance of unstable goods of this world, which slip away and often pass from one person to another, will, by giving them away, trade them for eternal life yourselves. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth, says St. Luke. And for those of you who lack necessities, be rich in patience and thanksgiving to God, that you may be numbered with those poor whom he pronounces blessed and inherit the kingdom of heaven. This is what the Nativity of the Mother God calls all of us to, that now is the day of salvation, that the time has come, that we should cast aside all those encumbrances in our spiritual life and move, as she did, towards the worship of the true God, as she obeyed him and as he obeyed her. We should do the same, both to one another and to God. Through her holy prayers, may we all achieve salvation. May we all follow in her footsteps in obedience to God, and thereby end up in the kingdom of heaven. Amen.